Evening together. My name is Lucas and I will lead through this service today, and later on James will preach. And let me just start with a prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you now that we can come together here at Mountaintop and just worship and praise you, Lord. And I thank you that we can listen to your word and that we also can have fellowship together. And I pray now that you just soften our hearts as we commit this time now to you, Lord. In your name, amen. Let's sing now a song in the White Mission Brace hymn book, 1282, Hear the Call of the Kingdom. 1282.
From Romans chapter 8, starting at verse 26. Romans chapter 8. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is in the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that we might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, then who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.
Dear Lord Jesus, we pray for those people who are sick and that you will comfort them through their illness. We also pray for the people suffering because of war, and you will be near them during the hard times. We thank you for the church community and that we are involved, and we pray for those yet to know you and they will come to you soon. We also thank you for the food we have and for the food banks that help feed those who don't have much. We thank you for our families and friends that give us so much through difficult times. We thank you for the preachers at this church who teach us well from your word. We thank you for all that you have created and that we can enjoy. In Jesus' name we pray, Amen. Amen.
We will now sing the next song, again in the Mission Praise Hymn Book 506. How great our 506.
Consider all the words I have heard.
We will now have an interview with Anna. Hi, Anna.
Hi.
Just tell us a bit about yourself and maybe also when and how you became a Christian.
Yes. So for those of you who don't know me, my name is Anna. I was born in Edinburgh, but I have lived most of my life in Leeds. I was born into a Christian family, and I'm the oldest of five children. And also, I grew up as a pastor's kid. So that's a bit of where I come from. I became a Christian when I was 6 years old, really just through the Lord using all the times in my life that I had heard the gospel and just, opening my eyes to the truth that it was, and that it was something that was relevant to me, that the Bible was more than just stories, that it actually changes your life. My life is kind of just a testimony of the faithfulness of God, and he's just kept me close to his side since 6 years old, which is incredible. I finished school last year, and I've been on a gap year for this past year, and just have enjoyed growing closer to the Lord and serving him.
So you made a gap year, but it wasn't the whole time with Yorkshire Camps. So tell us a bit more about that.
Yes, so some of you might remember seeing me kind of between September and December. So between September and December, I was at Yorkshire Camps. Then I sort of disappeared and have now reappeared. So in that time, I spent 8 weeks in Romania with a charity called the Smiles Foundation, doing mission work with them. So they do lots of work with homeless people, with elderly care homes, with families who are not really able to support themselves, showing love through practical help and ultimately trying to point them to Jesus and share the gospel with them in Romania. And so, that was a crazy 8 weeks. But I definitely learned a lot, and it was a joy to be able to serve there. And then I came home, and then I went to a place called Capenray, which is just north of Lancaster, for their Spring Bible School program. So it was 10 weeks with about 130 students from over 20 nationalities. And we just spent 10 weeks digging into God's word, hearing amazing teaching, spending great times of fellowship together. And it was, a really rich time of spiritual growth for me.
And during this 1 year now, is there anything maybe God taught you or anything important you want to share?
So I think I'm not exactly sure what I expected when I began my gap year, but any expectations that I did have been far, far, far surpassed. And I've just learned so much about the Lord and growing with the Lord. One thing that I've really just, there's been a few things that I kind of knew in principle, but throughout this year I've really learned in practice. One of those is really just seeing like the extent of God's kingdom. So especially during my time at Bible school, seeing people from so many different countries, so many different backgrounds, different denominations, different walks of life, all there to learn more about the Bible. It was just, it was so cool, and just a tiny picture of what heaven will be like with just so many of God's people all united by love for Christ. And it was just so encouraging to see people who are going to go back out across the whole world sharing what they've learned and sharing their faith, and just kind of the reach that that has, and just how, God's people and God himself is just so much bigger than we can comprehend just sitting here in little England. I've also really learned how to depend on God more. I think, a lot of the times in my gap year have pushed me outside of my comfort zone and kind of just, pushed me beyond things that I had done before, and so really taught me how to depend on God day to day, moment to moment, and to just, turn to him first, which I think is something I definitely knew in principle, we should depend on God. But this year has kind of really taught me how to do that in a much more practical way, because there were times where I was very aware, particularly whilst I was in Romania, I learned a bit of the language, but not enough to understand what was going on. So there were a lot of times where I was like, God, I cannot do this. It's going to have to be you. And so kind of forced in that situation where I just simply cannot do it myself, really learned how to depend on him.
Thank you, Anna. As nearly everyone doing this youth service is part of Yorkshire Camps, we want to give you a short update of what happened in the last weeks and what will happen in the upcoming weeks. So in the last weeks we had quite a few school camps coming to Yorkshire Camps, especially loads of primary schools that were local primary schools, and they did their residential or their federation at Yorkshire Camps. And we also had two Christian schools coming. One was from near Manchester, and the other one was from Germany, where I live. So it was for me a really joy to see those German people and speak again a bit of German. And I think during those last weeks, we are really thankful that we could welcome so many different schools, and that we could give them and also the teachers a really great time at the Yorkshire Camps. And also one thing we are really thankful is that we could preach the gospel to all those schools and to all those kids, which not all of them are Christians. So loads of children could also hear the gospel and the good news. And yeah, just pray that they realize that they need Jesus in their lives. And in terms of our upcoming weeks, tomorrow starts our first of 5 summer camps in the next 5 weeks, so each week one summer camp, with in total 250 campers coming over those 5 weeks to Yorkshire Camps, and different age groups from primary year to year 17, and yeah, just pray for all those kids and teens coming to Yorkshire Camps that they have a great time. But also we have quite a few helpers, not just training team, also like people from outside and former training team, they come and help. So just pray that they bring new energy and for this really busy period. And yeah, also pray for the speakers speaking on each camp, that they have a really great impact on the kids and on the teens. And moreover, during this period in August, we will welcome a new staff member. His name is Jay, and he will be responsible in the next years for grounds work. And he will permanently move from the south with his family to the guest house at Netherside Hall. And yeah, just pray for a good and a smooth start at Yorkshire Camps, and pray as Jay is starting a new job, but also pray as his wife is starting a new job at the local school, and the two kids of them with new school, new people, new friends, new environment, that they really settle all as a family really quickly at Netherside Hall. And that's our update for Yorkshire Camps. And now we sing again a song. It's again in the Mission Praise Hymn Book 1008. The Lord is my shepherd.
Yeah.
The reading from Evie about today's passage of the Sermon of James, and then we will pray, and after that James will preach.
The reading's taken from Matthew chapter 6. It's Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 to 34. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either he'll hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon, in all his splendor, was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own.
Heavenly Father, thank you for this time of worship and, the part of your word we just heard. Thank you for this passage which is telling us that we don't need to worry about our lives. For God, we find so many things to worry about. What we eat, what we drink, what we wear. We worry about what others think, about school, uni, work, our neighbors, about money. This list seems to be endless. But Lord, you tell us not to worry, but to cast our worries unto you. So Lord, we pray that you will prepare our hearts to receive your word. And we pray for James that you will help him to preach your word, that your spirit will lead his word, so that we may understand. So Lord, we pray you give us strength for our upcoming week and that we can be secure in your unconditional love. And we won't worry that we can trust in you alone. Lord, please take away all our doubts and troubles. Lord, we pray that we don't worry about tomorrow, that we know each day has enough troubles for his own, but that we know that we can cast all our worries onto you, because, Lord, you care for us. In your name, Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Good evening. We will be focusing on Matthew chapter 26, verses 25 to 34 today, the middle chapter of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, where he's showing his authority in his teachings. The Sermon on the Mount is a three-chapter sermon, all focusing on living peacefully and contently in the present. In the verses we're looking at today, Jesus focuses on the area of worry and anxiety. In the 10 verses we are looking at today, Jesus mentions worry 6 times, and 3 of those times he commands us not to do so. So worry, is it a big deal? Is it part of your life? Should it be part of the world that we live in today? So I'm going to list some words that are similar to worry and anxiety. Stress, distress, nervous, panic, fear, doubt, and uncertainty. How many of you have experienced these words? How about the opposite of worry? Peace, serenity, calmness, untroubled, secure, and being assured. How many of you have experienced these words? I'm sure a lot of you guys would rather experience the opposite of worry. I'm certain all of us have experienced worry. And I'm sure some of you in this room today feel like you guys experience worry more than you feel peace. So before we jump into the main bit of our passage today, we see that Jesus starts with therefore in verse 25. Therefore, do not worry. Whenever a therefore appears in Scripture, we must look at why it is there. We must look at what came before it. What is the therefore to refer back to? So we have the well-known reference to the two masters in verse 24. You cannot be a slave of two masters. You'll like one more than the other. Be more loyal to one than the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Jesus is contrasting our commitment to his kingdom and the kingdom of earth. You cannot serve two masters, so don't worry. Jesus has connected worry with our commitment to the things of this world, like money. Jesus is telling us a life spent pursuing a life that makes things easier is a life that's pursuing anxiety and worry. Ironically telling us the more we seek not to worry, the more worry we're going to have. We have two masters we can serve, two treasures we can seek, and two kingdoms we can look towards. Either God as our master, the heavenly treasures for a faithful life, and his never-ending kingdom, or ourselves as masters, the treasures of this world with its fame and its gain and its wealth, and our own kingdom that all points to ourselves as the center. One leads to a life where we're anxiously seeking to acquire everything we can for the here and now. The other leading to a life that is peaceful and is secure forevermore, looking towards the future. Jesus is telling us we don't need to worry. We don't need to be anxious or stressed. God has something better for us. Jesus has this offer of peace and security and salvation from this world and its concerns. We're being told that worry and anxiety is not compatible with the kingdom of heaven. It's not compatible with Jesus' kingdom. We have nothing to worry as God, as our master. So why don't we have a life of peace and rest and trust? Why don't we have a life without worry? Is it even possible? What do you think of Jesus when you hear him say these words? Are you minimizing Jesus down? Are you just seeing him as some other figurehead, some guru, some great moral teacher, or a man singing, "Don't worry about a thing, because every little thing will be all right"? That's a lie. This is the Son of God, the one who defeated death, the one who's dealt with your deepest needs. So when Jesus says, don't worry, and we say, really? How? So my three main points of today. What is worry? Where does worry come from? And how should we respond? So first, what is worry? What is the definition of worry, anxiety, and fear? Some definitions from the dictionaries I found said, it's a feeling of showing of worry, nervousness, or unease about something with an uncertain outcome. It's the feel or cause to feel anxious or troubled about an actual or potential problem. It's the concern in the light of some future event. It's to live your life constantly looking over your shoulder for the bad because you never know when it's quite going to come for you. So are you a fearful person? And what is it that we fear? Do you fear disease and becoming unwell? Do you fear love? Do you fear loneliness, separation, and being old? Maybe it's money that makes you concerned. How about being in a dangerous situation? Or your kids and your grandkids turning out poorly? Or failing your final exams and not being able to go to where you wanted to go? What is it that you fear? What makes you feel anxious and worried? You see, even in a sermon about fear, you're fearful that your fear won't be mentioned. But where does fear and worry come from? It all starts with your mind and with your thoughts. So there's three ways that these thoughts can enter your mind. Number one, anxiety and worry is when we think we won't get what we want. It's not getting that grade you want, not getting into the friendship group you want, or not having any friends at all. It's not getting into the relationship you want, or getting married and having the family you want. Not earning the money you want, or getting the recognition you want. It's the want to be known for something, to be a somebody instead of a nobody. It's obsessively thinking about these things so bad and wanting them so bad, but it's the fear of never getting them. Two, anxiety and worry enter when we think we might lose what we've already got. It's going through that breakup and losing that relationship. It's losing your friends that you held so tightly, losing your social status, the recognition you had thought you had earned, and losing your job and your money for some unexpected reason. It's the fear of losing the things we so badly wanted and then got, and now we can't stand the thought of living without them. Point three. Anxiety and worry enter when we think we might get stuck with what we don't want. It's getting that bad final grade, the results from our exams, getting sick in the way that there is no recovery, being in an accident that leaves you permanently changed from how you were, permanently different from how you were before, or maybe it's even a loss of life. And I don't even really mean your own life, but those around you, your friends, your family, and your loved ones. It's the fear of everything around you going so terribly wrong and you won't be able to do anything to fix any of it. But these three fears reveal our priorities, our desires, our love, and what we hope for. We fear losing what we love and we fear hating what we will, we fear getting what we hate. So when we have worries and fears and concerns on our mind, they start to affect us. They have this paralyzing effect on us. When we are letting worries and fears and concerns dwell in us and be in our minds, they start to make it so we, have a paralyzing effect on us. We start to not eat properly. We start to not sleep properly. We start to lose our motivation. Why do anything if it just stresses me out? Why do anything if I think it's just going to go so terribly wrong? And we can get so worried about something that we start to stop sharing our worries. Verse 34 sums it up for us. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the own day is its trouble. Worry, anxiety, and fear, it's all about one thing, tomorrow. It's all about the future, the uncertainty of things that haven't happened yet, and might never even happen. We live in a world out of our control, and our response is to fear the future that isn't controlled by ourselves. Look at your own life, at the moments where you had uncertainty, you had no sense of control. Your response is to instantly be worried about what's going to happen. We live in a world that encourages us to control everything, even though deep down we know we can't. We can't control the future. We don't even know the future. So how can we control something we don't even own? No, sorry. So Jesus asks us, why? Why do you worry in verse 27? Which of you by worrying can add a single cubit to his stature? Or in the ESV, which of you by being anxious can add a single hour to your lifespan? Why do you worry? Why are you anxious? It won't change a thing. It won't add to your life, and it won't change your life for the better. We desire to have the knowledge of the future and to control it, to make our life how we see best, to be the masters of our own lives, to be the masters of our own lives, to be the gods of our own lives. We worry about control. When we worry about control and the uncertainty of the future, we create a world as if God isn't there. We start to see the world as if we have to make it on our own. The problem is, like I said, we know we can't. Because we've all tried to control things, and even occasionally, the most tiny things are impossible. Like when we try to pass a ball to our friend, and it never seems to go where we want. Or no matter how hard you throw that tennis ball into the air, it'll always come down. Or when you tell a child to do one thing, and they do the complete opposite. We know we can't control the future, so we fear it, we worry about it, and we become anxious of its outcome. And Jesus agrees with us. You guys aren't strong enough to do this on your own. What difference does it make when you try to do this on your own? When we stress about the situations we're in, we're showing who we think is in control of our lives and the situations that we find ourselves in. We're revealing our fallen states from how we were designed to be. When we look at man's creation, we are made to rule over God's world in Genesis 1. Made in God's likeness, made to subdue the earth and rule over it. But we fell. We disobeyed, thinking that we can make ourselves like God. And that's what we continue to do now when we worry. We're trying to be what God made us to be, but without God having his place. So how should we respond? In verses 25 to 34 tell us. And Jesus makes 3 points. One, the care of God to the birds. Two, the faithfulness of God to the lilies and flowers of the field. Three, a response to God's care and faithfulness. So firstly, point one, the care of God to the birds, in verse 25 to 27. Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body and what you will wear. Is not life more than food and body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or stow away in barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? Jesus starts with 2 commands. First, do not be worried. Do not be anxious. And then he commands us to look at the birds of the sky. Focus on the birds right now, not your worries, and listen to what I have to say. What type of things are birds able to do? In verse 6, we see that they can't sow, they can't reap, and they don't store away their crops. In other words, they aren't farmers. They don't plan out their harvest. They don't work to grow their food. And they don't collect their foods to be eaten later. But they are still a beautiful part of God's creation. They could fly since the beginning. And ever since then, man has also wanted to be able to fly. You ask most people what superpower they would want to have, and they'll say, I want to be able to fly. But birds are actually quite simple, is what we're being told. They eat, they drink, they sleep, they poop everywhere, and they can fly. And some of them can't even fly. And yet God provides for them. He cares for them. God shows his provision for his creation. He cares for the birds that he created. Have you ever seen a bird with a worried face? Have you ever seen a bird having a panic attack about daily life? So let's look at the end of verse 26. Are you not much more valuable than they? We are far more valuable than birds, far more. We are made in the image of God in Genesis 1:27. We are fearfully and wonderfully made in Psalms 139, verse 14. God knew us whilst we were still forming in the womb in Psalms 139, verses 15 to 16. I could read the entirety of a Psalms 139 to show how valuable we are to God. And God has a plan for the good of us in Jeremiah 29:11 to 13. We're at the top of God's creation. Jesus is saying, if I care for the birds, why don't you think I'll provide for you? God is in charge. So we're back at verse 27. Why worry? Point two, the faithfulness of God to the flowers and the lilies of the field in the verses 28 to 30. And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow? They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon is in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If this is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Jesus has gone from birds to flowers, from living animals to plants. What do birds do? They eat, they poop, and most of them flew. What about flowers? In verse 28, we see that flowers don't labor or spin. They don't work to buy clothes, and they don't spin to make their own. They don't work hard for their appearance. But what do flowers do? What are flowers famous for? Why do we give them to the people we care about? Why do we put them in our church? Because they look nice. They look pretty. But flowers don't do anything but respond. The birds, they eat and they rest and they trust. Flowers, they just wait for the rain and the sun and then they respond. They bloom and show their beauty. We're asked, why do we worry? Why do you work so hard when the flowers don't do anything? In verse 29, even though the flowers are small and insignificant, they are beautiful. Even Solomon didn't match to their beauty. A king above all others in wealth and power didn't compare to the splendor of a flower. But so what? Even with all their beauty and splendor, what happened to them in verse 30? They're gone tomorrow. The flowers don't last. We have to buy new ones for the people we care about. We have to replace the ones in our church. They are thrown into the fire and they are completely consumed. If this is how God clothes the flowers of the field, why don't you think he'll do the same for you? Point three, our response to God's care and faithfulness in verse 31 to 34. So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after these things. And our heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. So once again, for the second time, Jesus commands us, do not be worried. Do not be anxious, in verse 31. Do not worry about what you'll eat. Do not worry about what you'll drink. And do not worry about what you'll wear. The rest of God's creation doesn't, so why do you? looking for a cup. In verse 32, Jesus continues to say that these are the worries and the concerns of the pagan. These are the worries and concerns of the people who place worldly things before gods. Yet again, we're seeing to worry about something is to place something other than God as our main authority in our situations. But God is that authority that you need, your foundation in the times of your anxiety, your fear, and your struggles. You have a heavenly Father who knows your needs, and he knows your concerns. So place him as the authority in your life. Where we are powerless, he is all powerful. So let us look at our last two verses, verse 33 and 34. We have Jesus' final two commands to us. Let's look at verse 33 first. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. So what are we told to do instead of worrying? To put the pursuit of God's kingdom above the pursuit of this world, working towards the rewards of heaven and not the rewards and recognition of this world with its gain and with its fame. We pursue a spiritual life that we're to pursue a spiritual life, and God will take care of our rest of our needs. And this is the testimony that a Christian should have. It's sad that this is a spot that everyone struggles in so much. Just imagine the impact Christ would have if we were a church and a people without worry, in a day and age where everyone is plagued by it. So finally, in verse 34, therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Therefore, do not worry. Place everything into God's hands. God has a plan for you. Face each day as it comes, for there will be problems. Don't be under the illusion that not worrying means you won't have struggles. But when you struggle, look to God's. A life following and serving Christ is not an easy one. Remember, Christ's life was not an easy one. He faced hate. He faced rejection. He faced violence to the point of death. Though he feared death, he was not worried about it. Jesus knew God's plan, and he wasn't going to let the world sway him from it. He had the choice between two masters. The choice to recognize your position in God's creation. You have the choice to recognize that he has a plan for you. You have the choice to cast your worries and your anxieties and your fears on him. So as you leave today and go throughout your week, take the last two verses with you. Pray them over. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Amen. Amen. We're now going to sing 712. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Thank you. Lord, I just want to thank you today that we can gather to look at your words. Lord, I just pray that we can take this word upon our hearts and just be comforted. Like it says in verse 3 of this song, his word shall not fail you, he promised. Mm-hmm. Believe in him and all will be well. Then go into the world that is dying, his perfect salvation to tell. Lord, help us seek your kingdom. Help us seek your righteousness. And help us cast our worries and our anxieties and our fears upon you. And have you as our main authority in every situation that we find ourselves in. Let's say the Lord's Prayer to end. Our Father, in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, as we forgive our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory.